All right, on to the sermon. It would be hard to overstate the impact of this passage. And this isn't a lecture, it's a story. It's not a speech. It's just one of the most memorable stories in Scripture. And it has completely reshaped how civilization views leadership. I mean, it's easy to, as a historian, to say that civilizations rise and fall on leadership. Cities rise and fall on leadership. Families thrive or implode due to leadership. But the question is, you know, what should leadership look like? Especially, what does Christian leadership look like? And this story has so impacted our civilization that even the words we use for leaders, politicians in our culture are called public servants. In Britain, they call their primary leader the prime minister, first servant. When you think about churches, they often call their pastors ministers, which is just a fancy word for servants. So this story is beautiful. Jesus gave us an absolutely indelible example, an example that cannot be forgotten on what it looks like to lead. And it's beautiful, and it's absolutely counter our human nature. So let's look at this story. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come, his hour, his time of great suffering had come. His hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he had come from God and would return to God. So what is leadership? Leadership is consistent, which means leadership is what it is when times are good and when times are bad, when times are easy and when times are hard. And Jesus loved the disciples from the day that he called them, and he continued to the very end, even to the one who was about ready to betray him. And I think Jesus was able to do this, and I know he was able to do this, and he mentions this. He talks about the Father several times in this short paragraph. Because he was so aware of God's love for him, and because he was so filled up with that fact, that he was able to love people that could not love him back, that could not fully understand even what he was trying to do until looking back on it in retrospect. But he was so secure in God's love that he was able to love people that just didn't even know how to say thank you. And I think that's the secret of a leader's consistency. He's not depending on the gratitude of the people that they're serving. They're actually depending on someone else's love. Love of God the Father being the primary one. And I think for us, we can see if we're filled up with the love of the Father, we're able to love people that are difficult to love. And Jesus' love looked like care. It looked like teaching. It looked like instruction. It looked like mentoring. It looked like all sorts of examples, occasionally rebuke. And of course, this service. Isn't it interesting our human nature, how we think of leadership a little bit differently? We think about, in our context often, we start at the bottom, right? We start doing the jobs that you have to do when you're young. For me, that meant mowing lawns. One of the jobs I had growing up was a pasta packer. Pasta packer for a company called Pasta Mamas. And we would take the just so funny how many times the unintentional humor that just flows through this place. And I know it's my fault because my facial expression never changes. So you're like, we're just going to have to guess whether or not he's trying to be funny. But we would take the pasta and we would put it in the scale and then we would tip it down into the bag and then we would twirl it and then we would squeeze the air out and we'd put it in the tie and we'd put it on the shelf. And I can do it in my sleep. I could still do it. It's been 30 years since I've done it. And I can just remembering about, as I'm doing this summertime after my first year of college, I'm like, this is motivation for finishing school. So I don't have to pack pasta the rest of my life. But we think about this. We think about, you know, I'm going to pay my dues. I'm going to do the hard stuff. And then I'm going to eventually get to the point where I'm in charge, where I'm the boss, where I'm the leader. And I'm not going to completely deconstruct that, but Jesus might encourage us to rethink that. That leadership isn't being in charge. Leadership is service. And I mean, on a horrible end of things, I just think about all these terrible gangster shows you watch. When I say you, I mean us. But things like Breaking Bad or The Godfather, where you have these people that they talk about how they're leading their family, they're providing for their family, and they start off in some capacity doing things well or wanting to do things well, wanting to provide for their family. Then they have to make compromises, and before the end of the show, the series, they've just turned into an absolute monster. And Jesus is saying leadership is consistent. It is service, service, service. It is a posture of love that is expressed through service. And it's consistent from day one until the end. And the reason you're able to stay consistent to the end is because you are so filled up with God's love that you're able to continue to give to people that don't always say thank you and that even when things don't turn out the way you want them to. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. We don't have a cultural equivalent for this. Matter of fact, I even did a fairly lengthy Google image search for this. And all the pictures of feet washing are so beautiful. And Jesus has got product in his hair, and he's just, it just looks amazing. And then there's then you find all these wedding pictures, and you got the groom in his finery, and you got the wife looking beautiful, and clearly her feet have been washed already before the ceremony. And so we really have no idea. This one, probably the closest we get to this is nursing. And I know some of you know what it's like to change a bedpan or an adult diaper or something along that line to care for someone who can't care for themselves anymore. That's probably as close as we could get to this. But the Jewish people, this was such an unclean thing that the lowest strata of society were the only people they allowed to do it. And most of the time they just said, look, no Jewish person should have to do this. We're just going to let the recent immigrants take care of it. And so you can understand the response that the disciples are going to have to this. I mean, okay, this is a little bit of artistic license, but I'm just imagining this, that, you know, the disciples are walking along the road that day and Thomas steps in some mule dung, and which is just an old way of saying crap, or the other word that I can't say from the front, or I'll be on a more extended sabbatical than I want. But steps in it, and he's looking at it, oh man, you know, and he can't quite get it wiped off, and he's like, well, that poor servant tonight, I'm going to have to wash that off. And then Jesus takes off his robe, puts a towel around his waist and gets down and starts to clean off what Thomas stepped in earlier today. Such a tactile, intimate, familiar, beautiful thing that you wouldn't want anyone you care about doing for you. Just embarrassing. Just kind of, you can sense the tension in this room. Disciples, none of them are going to do this job. And here they are at the Last Supper. They're probably thinking to themselves, how can I say something nice to Jesus? How can I tell him how much I care about him? And then all of a sudden, he just gets down and begins to serve them. And so everybody's frozen. I don't know, they're probably thinking, is this a test? Are we supposed to object? What are we supposed to do? But no one knows what to say, except for Peter. He knows what to do. Peter's going to say something dumb, because that's what Peter does. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Then fine, wash my hands and my head, not just my feet. Jesus said, a person who's bathed all over doesn't need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean, and you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So the second point is leadership demonstrates. This is not a sacramental action. This is a practical demonstration. Sometimes in church history, the churches stop and they say, well, we need to have a feet washing ceremony because Jesus told us to do it. But Jesus told them to do it because it needed done for them. This is a very practical thing. This is not something that bestows grace from Jesus to them. Judas receives it as well. This is something that Jesus did because it needed done. And Jesus wanted the disciples to know they loved him enough to serve him, and he wanted them to know that there was nothing beneath him as far as serving them. That they were more important than his comfort. And I think the example we can draw from this is that Christian leadership should be both humble and helpful. Humble and helpful. No job should be beneath us. If someone is in need, we should be humble enough to meet that need. Their needs should be more important than our comfort. It's so important, I think, to focus briefly on Jesus as he says, you know, you call me teacher and Lord, and you should, because I am. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to say something really profound. You should follow him. You should do what he asks you to do. You should not think to yourself, I am the exception of the rule. I'm going to follow these 9 things that Jesus said, but this 10th one, that one's not for me. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we would all say we all have those commands that Jesus clearly gives us that we don't follow. And I can't examine your motives from the front. Perhaps some of us think, I'm too good for that. But following Jesus is not reciting a set of beliefs. It's not checking a certain box. I mean, you got to check something, right, on the census form. It's about doing what he asks us to do. And we've even lost the cultural concept of an idea of a disciple. It's awfully close to our word discipline. And we do have to discipline ourselves if we want to follow Jesus closely. And I fear that in church history, we often as a church lose this beautiful commandment to serve others in this way, and that that is the true definition of leadership. Are we better than Jesus? Should we feel more entitled than Jesus? Are we too rich? Are we too good to serve? Have we already put in our time? Have we already done our duty? I'll say this, as I was going through and thinking through this, I just thought to myself, thank you, God, for all of you who serve our children regularly in kids' ministry. Amen. Those of you who host, those of you who adopt, those of you who foster, get this. Those of you who care for single moms, get this. May this be something that down the road that Soma is known for. That we are humble and we are helpful. Verse 18, I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. Leadership is consistent. Leadership demonstrates. It also endures. And I think this endurance is saying yes to the Father. It's saying yes to the message. And Jesus, you know, right before he is betrayed with a kiss, is saying, I'm going to go through with it. You guys don't understand it. Some of you are going to, one of you is going to betray me, but I'm going to keep doing what God has asked me to do. And from Jesus to us, every single one of us that has any sort of leadership capacity, any sort of leadership ability, any sort of leadership responsibility will face opposition, trials, difficulties, frustrations, and day after day, maybe even year after year, we just want to quit. I personally, one of the things I thank God for is youth sports. Especially youth football. Even as I stand up before you and my lower back kind of hurts from the time that opposition player speared me in the back. I just still thank God for youth sports because it just shows us that you can actually power through opposition. You can get hit and you can get back up and you can keep fighting. And leadership is endurance. I mean, what obstacles has God in his grace given you to overcome? How many of you have ever had sorrow in leadership? Anybody? Keep going. Moms and dads, parenting was hard in a way you didn't expect. Right? Amen. I didn't anticipate the sorrow. Keep going. Many of you have experienced disappointment in leadership. It wasn't how you thought it was going to be. Actually, I read a quote this week from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa. How many of you feel like she was a complete failure? She had some successes. I mean, even the fact that you know her name, that's remarkable. And what she's known for, remarkable. And she says, you know, it feels like often that when I do my work, it's like a drop in the ocean. But she says, the truth is, the ocean would be smaller without that drop. But there is disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. We have these grand ideas, this grand vision. God wants us to do this, lead a missional community, lead my family well, be a blessing to this particular person. And as it just doesn't work out, I think Jesus is telling you, keep going. Some of you have gone through cancer or some other incredible health difficulty. And it's made it harder for you to lead, to serve, to volunteer. Brother and sister, keep going. Some of you have faced the death of a loved one. Keep going. Some of you have come face to face with your own failure. your best of intentions, things just didn't work. Keep going. Some of you faced betrayal. Keep going. Some of you have faced incredible criticism, unjust criticism, media hits, gossip. Leadership takes real courage. I think to endure, it takes real courage. Would a word of encouragement from Theodore help you this morning? This is my favorite leadership speech outside the Bible. And I'm not going to say it like Theodore did, because Theodore had a really high-pitched voice, and his favorite color was salmon. But here it is. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Leadership endures, keeps going. What are some implications of this passage for us? First of all, I just say leadership is love and service. Love is the posture. Service is the action that comes from that posture. That posture of you are better than I am. And that service that follows. I'm going to think of you first is the posture, and service is what follows. What do you think Jesus was saying when he was washing their feet? I think he was saying, I love you. I forgive you. Your needs are more important than mine. And so we should be eager to serve our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and to say through our actions, your needs are more important than mine. And that's, this service should be humble and helpful. Humble. Your needs are more important than my comfort. It's awful, just unspeakably awful when a leader develops a taste for power. Every time I see it, it's just awful. Whether it is a tyrannical husband, a power-hungry pastor, a power-hungry mayor, governor, president, just awful. And I'm sure that as I speak those phrases, images pop in your mind. This is the cure, though. Service. Taking off your robe and wrapping a towel around you and cleaning dirty, smelly feet. Actually getting out among the people that you are leading and asking them the question, what is it that you need? What is it that's frustrating you at the moment? How can I help? I mean, why do you think God gives us power and resources and knowledge so that we can be a blessing to those around us? So that we can help solve problems? I mean, in its beautiful, purest form, leaders who have great power use it with great... Oh gosh, this is going to turn into a Spider-Man quote if I'm not careful. Great power comes great responsibility. Yeah. But be humble. It's just an awful thing to be proud. A proud Christian, what a terrible contradiction in terms. there's nothing, husbands, that is beneath you as far as serving your wife. There is nothing beneath you as far as serving your children. There should be nothing beneath you as far as serving your neighbors. There should be nothing beneath you as far as serving your employees, your city. I think they also should be helpful. I mean, this is a very practical example. The people's feet were dirty. And after Jesus was done, instead of being dirty and grimy and smelly, they were warm and clean and fragrant. May that mark the missions of our missional communities, that we're not satisfied with good intentions. We actually do the work and we actually figure out what's broken and fix it. I thought of this morning. I don't know if this is going to be helpful or not. I could preface all of my illustrations that way. Two acquaintances growing up, twins, and they were bullied from elementary school till my freshman year in high school. Just time after time after time. They just weren't strong. And you know, the rest of us were too insecure to care for people and build them up. They just were constantly teased, mocked, and often beat up. But one leader in their life looked at this situation and said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sign you up for self-defense. And they both learned some form of self-defense that involved robes and colored belts, and I couldn't tell you exactly one. But what I could tell you this was the last time I saw them bullied. They were being made fun of, and then they got pushed, and then this jerk took a swing at him and hit one of them square in the jaw. And I just thought to myself, well, this fight's over like it has been for the last 8-10 years that I've seen this happen. But he took a step back, shook his head, and then just destroyed this bully. I'm not condoning violence, Soma East Side, but I am saying that some leader in their life had seen them bullied time after time after time and finally said, you know what, I'm going to be helpful. We're going to fix this. I never saw either of those twins bullied again. Soma, we don't have to invest in self-defense, but there might be a time for that. But certainly, let's be both humble and helpful. We are surrounded by problems on the East Side. Despite our wealth, let's become good at helping people. That's leadership. It might be disaster relief. It might be listening. It might be hospital visits. It might be health care for your employees. It might be dads helping out more around the house. It might be dads going out of his way to make sure his wife is okay emotionally. It might be moms and dads checking in on kids and seeing how they're doing and really talking through the problems that are facing at school. I don't know, it might even be some of you dads sticking around for your kids so they know what it's like to grow up with a dad, knowing that so many of our problems are because children are either practically or truly fatherless. And I think as God puts us into positions of leadership, we should use those opportunities to serve others. And I'm going to invite the band up and just ask you this question. If God has given you the ability to lead, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, in the community, pour time into mentoring. Often service for a community is not just, you know, saying, okay, well, I figured it out, but it's passing along to somebody in the next generation. I'm not that old. I'm 46, but as I've been talking with people who were in their late 40s and early 50s, the theme that keeps coming up is the joy that happens when you get to take what you've learned and what you've figured out and pass it on. That's service. That's leadership. Maybe the last implication of this story is just a reminder that Christian leadership is not a question of who's in charge. It's really a question of who will take responsibility. We're such a power struggle culture that often when people come to the church, you know, they'll ask you questions about, you know, who's in charge of a household? Who's in charge of the church? What's the power structure? What's the decision-making structure? And I suppose there's answers to each of those questions in their own way, but for Christian leadership, it is always about love. It's always about service. It's not about who's in charge and who gets to make the decisions. And so many of the abuses in church history, including the ones in our age, so many of the sins in church history would be rectified if the leaders would just remember that they are called to be servants and called to love instead of called to be in charge. This is an unforgettable story, and I think it's unforgettable, so we won't forget it. But remember this, Soma. Remember that Jesus' greatest act of service was not to clean the disciples' feet. You'll hear it in a couple weeks in a sermon about John 15, but the greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate service that Jesus did for you was to go on that cross and spiritually accumulate, bring upon himself all of the dirt, all of the grime, all of the filth of humanity, paying for all of it, and in exchange for all that dirt and all that filth that was transferred to him, he cleaned all of us. And just as Jesus told Peter, as Peter didn't want to receive that foot washing, I tell you today, I just receive that. Believe that. There's no other way to be cleansed from your sins. There's no other way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to be given Jesus' righteousness, which gives us an ability to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father once and for all without receiving that gift. If I could have one request for all of you, which is receive that or remember that. I'd encourage you to respond this morning, perhaps as you've heard about the gospel this morning, about God's offering of grace. A great way to respond to that is just receive it, to say, yes, I'll receive that washing so beautifully symbolized in this beautiful story. Perhaps the way that you could respond today would be to just take a moment and confess sin. Maybe you're in a position of leadership and you've used it in order to be in charge, to accumulate wealth and comfort for yourself instead of using it as an opportunity to show love and service to others. This morning would be a great time to repent. And know that when you repent, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Every single one. So I encourage you this morning, if God's convicted you of something, take a moment of repentance. Go over to the communion table, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the wine. Pray with your friends, with your coworkers, with your missional community, or by yourself. And just tell God that you remember what Jesus has done. If you're a member of Soma, I encourage you to give. Give so the mission goes forward. Give so that those who are in need have what they need. I encourage you all to sing out. I'm so glad you're with us this morning.